Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
It's good to be with you today and the first part of this week. Appreciate the opportunity to be here with the Houstons. As Brother Nathan mentioned, he grew up in our church, as did Mary Joyce. And both them students at our academy, and both them graduates of the academy. And so we're glad to be with them. We were with them in the church where they labored out in Pennsylvania, and now the opportunity to be here and meet you folks. This morning I'm going to preach a message entitled Forgiveness Forever for You. It deals with the foundation, everything in the resolution of problems. We have to be confronted with this matter of forgiveness. Forgiveness can heal the relationship between parents and children, between church members, between spouses, and on go the application of this important matter of forgiveness. I'm 82 years old. I was born in 1932, born during the Great Depression. Many people accused me of causing it. My folks got one look at me and they were depressed the rest of their lives. I got to tell you this. Two elderly couples were going out on Saturday night to have dinner. And they hadn't decided where they were going. And so two men were up in front and two ladies in the back. And the fellow over in the passenger side said, "You know, we ate at a nice restaurant just recently, and it's not too far away." And the fellow driving said, "Really, what's the name of it?" He said, "Oh, I'm so bad with names." He said, "What's that long-stemmed flower with thorns on it?" He said, "Oh, you mean Rose?" He said, "That's it. Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we ate at?" So, anyhow, so we arrive at that point, don't we? Anyhow, some of you don't have a clue. All right. If you find out anything about me, you'll find out that I have a really warped sense of humor. And the first area of forgiveness is the forgiveness that's ours in salvation. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we consider this wonderful subject of forgiveness and realize how it comes to the very heart, how it is the very foundation of restoration, recovery, redemption, on and on. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse my heart, fill my heart and mind with a message. Might I say those things that need to be said, and Lord, give power to your word, to the preaching of your word today. Pray for the presence, the power of the person of the Holy Spirit, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, if you'd like to open your Bibles there, Romans chapter 5, the first verse we look at is verse number 12. Verse number 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So here's the problem. We were born in sin. We were born with a sin nature. Adam was a sinner. Adam and Eve bore children who had a sin nature. And on, that sin nature has infected and affected mankind ever since. We were all of Adam's race. And we're all Adam's descendants. So we all have Adam's sin nature. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The first area of forgiveness that I want to talk to us about this morning is the forgiveness that's ours at salvation. I was sprinkled as a baby, completed catechism when I was 11 years of age, accepted into the membership of the church at 12, occupied a chair in the robed choir. I've never sung in my life, at least with any evidence of music, but I occupied a chair in the robed choir. I did everything. I knew everything religious. I knew when to sing the Gloria, when to sing the doxology, when to quote the Lord's Prayer, when to quote the Apostles' Creed. I knew it all. I had it all down. But all I had was religion. I didn't have a clue how to be saved. And as a young man, I bought a 1950 Ford. Brand new. 1950 Ford. It was in October, so it was this month. And bought a brand new 1950 Ford right off the showroom floor. And I drove down to the little town of Union, Iowa, where Brother Nathan's grandparents lived and farmed and so on. And I drove around town that Sunday evening to show off my new car. That was the only reason I was there. I wanted them to see how incredibly successful I'd become. And I had a brand new 1954. It'd be worth something today, anyhow. So I was driving around town, and I came around the corner, and here was a whole group of people out in front of the church. And so I pulled up in front of the church and howdied with some of them, and out of this group came this man, and carrying a Bible. I should have seen it coming. He was carrying a Bible, and he came up and talked to me just a minute about my new car. And then he said, "Glenn," he said, "has anyone ever talked to you about your soul?" And I said, "No, sir." Now remember, I had all kinds of religion, but I didn't have a clue how to be saved. He said, "Has anyone ever talked to you about your soul?" And I said, "No." And he said, "May I?" And I said, "Yes." He didn't realize the battles I was having. My father died when I was a junior in high school. My brother was killed the night after I graduated from high school. My older brother was killed in a car accident. My mother remarried shortly thereafter, a man that I had no love or respect for. And I was in a very troubled time in my life. And he said, "May I?" And I said, "Yes." And we went in the church, and he pulled a couple of chairs around facing each other and took his old Scofield Bible and held it upside down to himself so that I could follow along. And he walked me through those verses in Romans and showed me that I was a sinner, that the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night I called. I asked him to forgive me for my sins and save me, and I was born again. I was forgiven. The first forgiveness that we have is the forgiveness that's ours at salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." A lot of times people say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I hope I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. I hope so. Boy, I, you know, I hope I had enough faith. Remember, saving faith is not ours, it's His. He gives us the faith. I know when you asked Christ to be your Savior, that your faith was adequate because it didn't come from you, it came from Him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so, the first area of forgiveness is the forgiveness that's ours at salvation. I was saved on Sunday night. The next Sunday morning, I was back, meant driving about 35 miles, but I was back in church. And when the pastor gave the invitation, I walked the aisle. I continued to attend and grow. And after a while, and I was baptized, believer's baptism. And after a while, I was, one Sunday, I was sitting in a row with some other young men. And right in front of us were a row of young ladies. And the young lady right in front of me, they had pews, not chairs, but in the pew right in front of me, the young lady had little black flats and shoes, and she had slipped her feet out of them, and they were lying under the pew. So when the offering plate came by, I put her shoes in the offering plate, and they went around the auditorium in the offering plate. And we've now been married, what, 62 years, and we have 5 children. Our 4 boys are all preachers, and our son-in-law is a senior pastor. And we have much to praise God for. He's given us some wonderful years, and together. The first area of forgiveness is the forgiveness that's ours at salvation. That's where it all begins. That's when we are born again. I love John 3:16. Just the other day we were home in our home church, and a young man indicated he wasn't saved. And I don't know what's there, 19, Mary? Probably? Something like that. And so I used several scriptures, and then finally I just came back to John 3:16. And for God so loved the world. That's every one of us. Every one of us. It doesn't matter. You can go to the darkest parts of the world. We've been in, for instance, I can see the minarets in Kuala Lumpur as we were holding revival meetings there in the Baptist Church in Malaysia and in Singapore and the various parts of the world that we've had the opportunity to preach and to proclaim the Word of God and see the darkness of paganism, see the darkness of unbelief and wickedness and so on, and yet to understand that God loves every one of them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever believeth, that means to put their trust in Him, should not perish, that means to die and go to hell, but have, I love that word have, because it's present tense, have, not will have, may have, could have, but have, whosoever believeth in Him, have everlasting life. So it's immediate. It's ours. We have everlasting life. From that night in October of 1950, now, what? 64 years? Yeah. Be 64 years later. I still have everlasting life. I still have the forgiveness of my sins. I still have the justification just as if I'd never sinned. I have that forgiveness, mine. I have everlasting life. That means one of these days I could collapse. I mean, 82 wouldn't, I'm long ways overdue already. And, you know, all of a sudden I have some kind of an episode. And anyhow, and they call for the paramedics or the ambulance or whatever, the veterinarian, anyhow. And they come and work over me. And after a while, they say to Mary, they say, "I'm sorry, Miss Jaspers, we did everything we could, but he's dead." I can't be dead. I have everlasting life. I can't be dead. All that's going to happen on that day is I'm going to have a moving day. This old house, maybe I'll have a heart attack or a stroke or something, and an accident. And something will happen, and this old house that I've lived in all of these years won't be fit to live in anymore. Maybe it'll be cancer or take its toll. I don't know, but for whatever reason, this old house that I've lived in won't be fit to live in anymore. And when that happens, I'm going to move out. And the moment I move out, the body's dead. And the reason the body's dead is because I don't live there any longer. But my life isn't interrupted for a moment, because I have everlasting life. That's great. That's something to rejoice in. That's something to be thankful for. And that's something, if you don't have, please don't go away without giving us an opportunity today to sit down with the Bible and show you how that can be yours. The second area of forgiveness is, and when I got saved, I got my car and I drove 35 miles back to where my mother and stepfather lived on the farm, ran in the house, and I hollered, "Mom, Mom!" And she hurried out, and they were already in bed, and she came out. I think she thought the cops were after me. But anyhow, she came out and she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Mom, I got saved tonight." Wow. Next morning I went to work. I was a meat cutter. Grew up on a farm, but when my dad died and then my brother was killed 13 months later, my mother sold the farm. And so I became a meat cutter. I was a butcher. And next morning I was at the meat block with my boss. And I said, "Al, I got saved last night." It's probably not a smart thing to say with a man with a real sharp knife, but anyhow, I was so thrilled with the fact that my sins were forgiven, my soul was saved, I had a home in heaven, I was a child of God. The past was buried in the deepest sea. God had put it behind his back. He had promised he would never remember it against me again. My. So I thought sin was done. I thought it was a done deal. But before that first day was over, I don't know what happened, but I know something did. And I began to be disillusioned. I thought I was saved. I thought God had forgiven me for my sin. But now here I am. I mean, you know, when I got saved, I had to, you talk about talking in tongues. I had to learn a whole new vocabulary. And you know, maybe some words slipped out that I had been using a lot in recent years, and I didn't intend to use again, but slipped out. I don't remember what the sin was. All I know is that all of a sudden I was disillusioned. Well, I was saved, my sins were forgiven, but here I am, I've sinned again. And so I talked to the pastor, and of course, you know where he took me. To 1 John 1:9, you knew that, didn't you? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not God's will that we sin, not God's desire that we sin, but God knows that we still have a sin nature. Even though we've been redeemed, even though we've been born again, even though now we are a child of God with a home in heaven, on our way to heaven, sins forgiven, imputed to us God's righteousness, yet God knows that we still have that old nature. And so he made a provision, and that provision is that if we confess our sins. Now, in that same passage of Scripture, there in 1 John chapter 1, He said, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. You see, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God because I deny my sin. I'm right with God when I confess my sin. That's what's important, folks. A lot of people, a lot of children growing up, our kids, we had to deal with this very important matter that they have the courage and they have the honesty to admit when they were wrong. We have to have the courage and the honesty to admit that we're wrong when we're wrong. Not try to make it right, not to try to say what's wrong is right. Someone said, well, you know, it's hard for me. Well, of course it's hard for us to admit when we're wrong. But until I'm willing to admit that I'm wrong, I can't be right. I'm not right because I deny my sin. I'm right because I confess my sin. Confess means to acknowledge it, to admit it, to face it. And so the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we live with a sense of forgiveness. I'm going to tell you this by way of illustration. I was holding a revival meeting in southern Michigan. It was Sunday night, and I was down here. You can see, you can tell, I keep getting closer and closer. You know, that's where I love to preach down here. Anyhow, and so I was down in front preaching, and all of a sudden there was a little boy over here in the second row, probably about 9 years old, sitting between his parents. And I'm preaching away, and all of a sudden there's a movement. Anyhow, there was a motion, a movement in my peripheral vision, and it drew my attention, and I looked over at the young man, and he looked right back at me, and he went, 5 more minutes. Now, every one of you have probably been in a church service that you'd love to have done that, you know. And in fact, there are churches where I've told this story, and there's some people who have unfortunately never forgotten it, and so they, from time to time when I'm back, they want to remind me of it. Anyhow, he went 5 more minutes, and those of you who are awake and with me, you laughed, and so on. Others are obviously, I got mad. I mean, I was madder than hops. I really don't have a bad temper, but it just hit me wrong. You know, I wanted to say, you folks, take that brat out and beat him. And all of you take your brats out. I mean, I was steamed. Now, before I preach a message, I pray, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Cleanse my heart. Fill my heart and mind with the message. And Holy Spirit, empower the preaching. After having this, I never spoke a word. No one knew the storm that went on within me. But I went to the end of the communion table and I stood like this for. Later, Mary said to me, she said, did you lose your train of thought? I said, no, I lost my walk with God. I had to confess my sin. I had to get right with God. No way I could finish the message with a heart that's filled with anger. I couldn't do that. Same way you're driving down the interstate. Somebody comes on the on-ramp and doesn't have a clue what the word yield means and cuts you off. I don't think you probably start singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, or, you know, or Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, I mean, you want to, You wish you had a bulldozer blade on the front of it and you could drop the blade and so on. And that's, you know what I'm saying, folks? We live in a world where suddenly sin can be there. Doesn't mean we got up in the morning and after eating our grape nuts and skim milk, we decided, you know, I'm gonna be naughty today. Just all of a sudden it happens. I didn't mean to have that thought. I didn't mean for my mind to go there. God, forgive me. And he's promised. We could look at so many scriptures in Proverbs 28 and going to Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And there, here David, as he acknowledged his sin and as he prayed for God's forgiveness. And God promised, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come to the third area of forgiveness. And you probably still have your Bible open in Romans. Go to chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. My. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you see, folks, we have to recognize that we deal continuously, if we're honest, we deal with this matter of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we recognize that there is sin. We recognize that we have everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me to 1 John, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God is omniscient. God knows everything. God knows the thought of your heart, your mind right now. God reads your mind, not yours alone, but the other side of the world, wherever, in the midst of heartache, disaster, famine, war. He knows the heart, the mind, the thoughts of every person on the face of the earth at this moment. He knows everything. Not only that, he knows all the intelligence. He knows all the wisdom. He knows all the understanding. He knows all of our abilities, our inabilities, our sensibilities. If our heart condemn us, that means conviction. When we do wrong, God the Holy Spirit has the obligation to make us feel badly. You know, I've often after a service, some well-meaning person says to me, I really enjoyed the sermon. That doesn't happen very often, but once in a blue moon, as some people say, I really enjoyed the message. And my immediate thought is to say, oh, I'm sorry. I must have missed the point. Because as we preach, the idea is to be surgical. You know, the Word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we preach the Word of God, the intent is for it to be surgical, to bring us to a confrontation with what's wrong. What do we need to fix? What needs to be repaired? So if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God is more than adequate to fix that which is broken, to fix that which is wrong. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, now we're back. It's like after I had prayed there at the end of the communion table, asking the Lord to forgive me for my for the anger that I felt towards that little boy, and then knew his forgiveness, and was able to go ahead and conclude the sermon in the power of God, and with the mind of God to know that forgiveness, you see? So if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us not, then, the Bible says, then have we confidence towards God. So now it's fixed. Thank God. So the third area of forgiveness, the first area of forgiveness is the forgiveness that's ours of salvation. The next area of forgiveness is the forgiveness that restores our fellowship, brings us back into fellowship when we've been wrong. The third area of forgiveness is the forgiveness that we appropriate. We hear today in our culture somebody saying, well, they've got a lot of baggage. Well, if they had read Pilgrim's Progress, they'd know what to do with the baggage, wouldn't they? They'd take the baggage to the foot of the cross and leave it there. See, we ought not have baggage. We have God's forgiveness. And forgiveness means that in God's eyes it never happened. Forgiveness means that it doesn't mean that we'll do a compromise. We'll come to an understanding about that. No, when God forgives, He forgets. He puts it behind His back. He buries it in the deepest sea. It's as though it never happened. But sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We have a hard time. We struggle with that. Let me give you this illustration. Mary and I were in Rome, Italy. And we were visiting some sites. And one of the places we went was the Church of the Holy Stairs. It's a Catholic church. Place where you go to see unique and historic things and so on. And tradition said that the flight of stairs that's in the corner of the auditorium of that church, the flight of stairs is the stairs that Jesus climbed in Pilate's hall. Now, I don't know. I didn't go and examine the wood or the construction or whatever, but I have my doubts. But what it was amazing to watch people climbing that flight of stairs on their hands and knees. You know, they would have said to their parish priest somewhere, Father, I'm going to be going to Rome. And he'd say, I want you to go to the Church of the Holy Stairs. I can't say it in Italian. It's something of Sension, but anyhow, I can't say it. He said, I want you to go to the Church of the Holy Stairs. And I want you to climb those stairs on your hands and knees. And I want you on each tread to stop and pray so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys. And so we watched as these pilgrims from around the world were climbing this flight of stairs on their hands and knees with their rosary, praying their Our Fathers and praying their Hail Marys. They were doing penance. And penance is punishment. Yet in my Bible, as Jesus hung on the cross, and the sky was dark, and the earth quaked, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and out of that darkness came the cry from the cross, it's finished. There's nothing left to do. It's finished. The price is paid in full. So why do we live in defeat? Why are we scarred with baggage? Why do we carry a burden that Jesus has already borne? Why don't we go forth in victory and in rejoicing and in service and live for God? One last, and if I can find my watch, I'll see. Okay, we'll hurry. I promise. Okay. turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd love to spend time on this whole passage here. beginning, especially with verse 23. But we'll just rush ahead and notice, if you will, in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, we ought not say hurtful things. We ought not say harmful things. We ought not say to people those things that cut and hurt and discourage and so on. It says, but good to the use of edifying. The word edify means to build upon the foundation, building on the foundation of Christ, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So we understand that Holy Spirit is our seal. Then notice, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And then notice, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is there somebody in your life? They've wronged you. They hurt you. You trusted them. Somebody in your life? My, how many times people have come and said, Pastor, I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. You don't know how they hurt me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they treated me. Pastor, I can't forgive them. Then listen, they were wrong. That's why you forgive them. You never have to forgive someone for being right. Are you with me? You don't have to forgive someone for being right. You forgive them because they were wrong. You forgive them in order to be Christ-like. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. In other words, I am to be forgiving as I am forgiven. Here the Bible says, be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, Forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is absolutely essential. We need to forgive in order to be forgiven. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This incredible subject of forgiveness is the foundation of fixing so many things that are so dear to our hearts, so near to our hearts. The forgiveness that's ours at salvation, the forgiveness that day by day restores our fellowship with Christ, the forgiveness that we embrace by faith. Thank God we're forgiven. And then the forgiveness that we extend to others. Did they hurt us? Yes. Do we forgive them? Yes. But they were wrong. I know. We forgive them so that we might be Christ-like, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.